The giggly kids of the week. So I've admitted to you before, I'm one of those guys that likes to watch golf on TV. It's very relaxing, especially in the wintertime when they start the tournament in January. You can see Hawaii while you're sitting there in the middle of snow. So I was just like, oh, I wish I was there. But there's one thing that I've noticed lately when I watch the tournaments and I've just paid attention to is that, and if you're not familiar with golf, it's usually a four-day tournament. And then Sunday is the last day of the tournament. And usually the leaders, the guys that are going to win, are usually in the last couple of groups, typically. And regardless of who they show on the 18th hole, which, again, if you're not a golfer, that's the last hole. If you're playing, and typically on the last hole, when they hit that final putt, whether it's the guy in the middle of the pack or the guy that ends up winning the whole thing, you just kind of can look in their eyes and look at their body language, and what you see is this. And it's like, I fought this course for 4 days, some of the holes got the best of me, I got the best of some of the holes, but there's just this sigh of relief that it's finally over. I've completed it. And I think that we can all relate. That if maybe it's a project at work, maybe you have a guest coming for the weekend or something, maybe family's coming for the holidays, and when everybody leaves and the dust has settled, that you can just sit on your couch and go, ah. And maybe it's just for a moment, because the next project's starting right away. Maybe it's for a day, a month, maybe it's even a whole year. But you just get that sense and that sigh of relief, that sigh of all the weight just lifted off of me, even if for a moment. We're starting a new series today called Crowdfunding the Kingdom. And I want to preach this series of messages to you over these next 4 Sundays for 2 reasons. Number one, I need to preach them to myself. So I'm being very selfish for the next 4 Sundays. I hope that's okay. But I'm in a season of my life when I can see retirement around the corner and all this kind of stuff, where I just need to be reminded of some things when it comes to what the Bible says about money and finances. And so I'm going to preach these 4 sermons to myself. I hope that you'll indulge me in that way. The second reason that I want to preach these is that besides Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and my salvation, of course, this has probably been the biggest topic that has given me that sense of relief and that sigh of relief and that feeling of all the pressure off of my shoulders when it comes to life and enjoying life as we know it. The contentedness that I have in life comes from these series of 4 messages that I want to preach to you, this topic in particular, because it has allowed me to live more freely than I ever have lived before. And early on in our marriage, it was tough. And when I was a young kid, I'd think about money and all this. And it wasn't until I really dove into God's Word to really understand what God has in store for us when it comes to money and finances and time and our talents and all that kind of stuff, that I was really able to feel free. And so that's what we're going to look at for the next 4 Sundays. And the whole idea of crowdfunding the kingdom, I stole that sermon title. I'll get to that later. All the best things are stolen. That didn't sound right, but you know what I mean. But the whole idea of crowdfunding, it started, I think that term was coined like in 2006. But there are 2 platforms that are the bigger platforms when it comes to crowdfunding. One is Kickstarter, and the other is GoFundMe. And with Kickstarter, it's a for-profit deal. So if you had an idea, if you had something that you wanted to create or a business you wanted to start, you might start a Kickstarter campaign so that people would invest in your business so that you could get it rolling. This is a picture of one of the most successful Kickstarter campaigns. It was for the Eufy Make E1 3D Texture UV Printer. How many of you have one of those at home? No? Okay. It's the most successful, $46.7 million that it raised on Kickstarter for people to invest in this project. 17,822 people donated some kind of money to this project, not donated, but invested to get this thing going. I have a friend named John Thomas Oakes. He and his dad, Tommy, were here several years ago. Tommy's a great storyteller and preacher, and John Thomas would play the music. And John Thomas wanted to write a new album or produce a new album. And it was Bluegrass Meets Las Vegas. And it was called Vegas Blue. And so he decided he was going to do a Kickstarter campaign to raise the money to be able to have this album produced. And so we had these different levels. If you donate this much money, you would get a digital copy of the song. If you raise this much, he'd send you an autographed copy of the CD and all this kind of stuff. Well, at like the $5,000 level, They would invite you over for dinner. He would write you your own personal song, and his mom would cook dinner and make a homemade blueberry pie. And he actually had one lady that donated that amount so that they can come over and have dinner. But that's the whole idea behind Kickstarter, is just to fund these projects that people can't otherwise afford themselves. GoFundMe is a a popular one that many of you have probably participated with. If somebody has medical bills, maybe, or someone passes and they don't have the money for the funeral expenses, we've seen those kind of GoFundMe. They're usually not for profit. They're like to help somebody with a cause. Well, there's another platform that people use, and it's YouTube. You may be familiar with this. I wasn't until a week ago, of Ryan Trahan and Haley Pham. And they decided to travel to 50 states in 50 days and stay in 50 Airbnbs. And they were trying to raise money for St. Jude's Children's Hospital. All right, have you heard? I didn't know about this. You may have. It just ended back in July. And their goal was to raise $1 million. They raised $11.5 million for St. Jude Children's Hospital with this whole 50 states in 50 days. And they YouTube the whole thing. You can watch it online. It's pretty interesting, some of the clips they show. And their smallest donation was 10 cents. And their largest donation was over $800,000. Right? The Chosen. How many of you are fans of The Chosen? Yeah, yeah, that series. They crowdfunded that. $100 million they raised by crowdfunding to be able to bring The Chosen to us by way of television. But here's the whole thing with crowdfunding, that whether you've donated a dime, it was probably a kid that gave that dime, or whether you were the person that gave $800,000, everybody that donated to part of it got to say what? I was a part of that. I was a part of that. I helped make that happen. And regardless of how much you participate and what your role is in it, you get to say, but I did have a part in that. Well, maybe it would surprise you, maybe not, that crowdfunding actually is throughout Scripture. In Exodus chapter 25, God said, I want to dwell with my people. And he tells Moses, I want you to build this tabernacle. I want you to build this tent that they'll pick up and move, and the Ark of the Covenant will be there. I will dwell with my people. And I want you to build this for me. And in Exodus chapter 25, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. It's a crowdfunding that took place to build the tabernacle. In Ezra chapter 2, when Israel was in exile and God told them he would bring them back. And the two books that talk about them coming back are Ezra and Nehemiah. In Ezra chapter 2, they're going back. The temple is torn down. The walls are broken down. And in chapter 2, verses 68, it says, some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made free will offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. They crowdfunded the building or rebuilding of the temple. If you say, okay, Andy, that's Old Testament, give me a New Testament scripture. Okay, how about Luke chapter 8 and Jesus' whole ministry? Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of, I think it's Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. How did Jesus travel? How did they have food? How did they have places to stay? He crowdfunded the kingdom and Jesus' ministry with all these people, especially these ladies that would travel around with them and provide the funding for them. It's not a new idea that a crowd of God's people would come together for a greater good and participate with that. So I want us to look at this crowdfunding project that took place in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's a story of David, and the context is this. David, who was the king that by all kings are measured, right? He's the one that they all like, well, you're not as good as David, or you're good as David, right? It's all about David. He's a man after God's own heart, and he decides he wants to build a temple for God. Why? Because he's living in this great big palace. God is an amazing, awesome God, and he's living in a tent, as David would say. He's like, God doesn't deserve that. He deserves much bigger and much better. And so I want to build him a temple. And so the prophet says, do what's on your heart to do. Seems like good advice. David's a man after God's own heart. But then God told the prophet, no, tell him that he shed too much blood. He's been a man of war. It's not going to be him that builds my temple, but it's going to be his son, Solomon. But it's not going to stop David from making all the plans and getting all the stuff together so that Solomon can be successful for it. And so that's what we have in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. But before 29 and chapter 28, listen to this awesome, amazing coach speech that David gives to Solomon. Are you ready? You can almost hear your dad saying this. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Can't you just hear your dad saying that? I don't know. Just hike up your pants and get out there and get it done. I don't know. Just do it, right? Okay, maybe you didn't think as good as I did. I thought it was a good one. I'm remembering that from my first basketball game a week from Monday. Just be strong and just do it, all right? But that's the pep talk he gave to Solomon. He said, be strong, all right? The Lord has chosen you. That's pressure, but God has chosen you. So you just got to be strong, and you just got to step in and do this, all right? That seemed like a weak opening because I thought it was going to be a really strong one because I thought that was a good speech. But I don't think that you guys felt that. Okay, so 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it starts out this way. So David the king said to all the assembly, has them all together, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. The campaign that's about to take place is about the recipient. When you participate in Kickstarter campaigns, when you participate in GoFundMe, it's not about you. I don't know the person who gave $800,000 to the St. Jude Hospital, but I know that that couple that went out there and they started raising money and it was all about the St. Jude Children's Hospital in that case. When it comes to crowdfunding the kingdom, it's not about you and I. It's not about who gives this much, who does this, who does that. It's about the one that we're giving it to. And the one that we're giving to is a holy God. If you go back there, it says, Solomon, he's chosen him. He's young, experienced, the work is great. The palace will not be for man. This is a great undertaking that we're about to participate in. And it's not about us and what color we think should be on the wall or the carpet or how big and all this. It's about what God wants. Because God's the one that's in charge of this project. The campaign is about the recipient. The next few verses. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood. It seems like he could have shortened that to about one sentence, doesn't it? Besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. And then he lists it. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? The campaign is looking for willing participants. Looking for willing participants. What David said was, we've got all this. Maybe it was plunder that they had attacked other nations and gathered all their valuable stuff. Maybe it was from taxes or things that they had gathered from the community. But he had all this stuff that it seems like was Israel's stuff. And he says, all right, this is what we have. We can commit this much. And he said, I'm also going to go to my own personal wallet, my own bank account, and I'm going to give all this gold and silver so that it can be a part of it as well. And so David looks before him and says, who's going to join me? Who's going to be a willing participant? Notice he doesn't say, and so I'm going to add another 20% tax on everyone so that we can make this happen. I'm going to require this of you. I'm going to twist your arm. I'm going to convince you. He says, no, this is what we're going to give as a nation. This is what I'm giving out of my pocket. Who else is willing to be a participant and to give toward this project of building this temple for our holy God? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds. It starts with leadership. It starts with leadership. Myself as a leader and one of the elders here and as your senior minister, if I wasn't giving to the greater cause of the kingdom, either with my time, talents, or treasures, I would be a very poor example and you should run me out of town. That's what should happen. I remember a story of Bob Russell, who was kind of the minister, the senior minister, I think, of our first megachurch in our brotherhood. It was in Louisville, Kentucky. When he retired, I think they were a church of like, I don't know, 10, 12,000, something like that. And I remember him talking one time about them building a new building. And so the elders came in and said, we need, I'm going to make up numbers, I don't remember, $800,000 to get this thing going. And I think it needs to come from this table. So they looked at all the elders that they had and Bob, the senior minister, and said, we all need to participate in this. Bob said, I'm a preacher. He said, I had to go out and take a loan for that amount to be able to participate. But he knew that if he didn't participate in that, if he wasn't going to lead by example, then the rest of the group wasn't going to want to willingly participate either. And it has to start with leadership. It has to start with myself and the other elders to say, when it comes to crowdfunding the kingdom and being a church, we have to lead by example. Time, talents, and treasures. It says, the officers over the king's work, they gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Now, a good preacher would be able to tell you what today's market value of all that was, but you have me. I'm just going to say it was probably millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of stuff. Like in today's street value of all that gold and stuff, I'm guessing it was a whole bunch of money that was brought in. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Now, Dick Eckes is our Gershonite. He's the guy that counts all the stuff and puts all the stuff in or whatever. That'll be funnier when Dick's here next service. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. That reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul said, the thing is this, you reap what you sow. Don't give because someone's twisting your arm or a guilty conscience, because God loves a what? A cheerful giver. Yeah, you guys are good, right? That's what this reminds me of. What they gave with their whole heart, and they rejoiced because they had given willingly. They had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. The campaign succeeds with many participants. With many participants, the campaign is going to succeed. I think that any one of us could look at this building and look at the ministry staff and all the programs and trunk or treat. We had, a thousand kids. I keep calling it 1,000 kids. There's a bunch of kids that came. And we can look at all that and say, what can my giving possibly do for all this? And the answer is nothing. But when you couple it with the person sitting next to you and the person sitting in front next to them and in front and behind you, we're able to crowdfund God's kingdom. The same with our time and talents. You say, we were working on a roof yesterday morning. And we all know that if Andy was up on the roof by himself, one, I wouldn't be preaching here. I'd be in traction in the hospital if it was just me. Or dead, he'd be doing my funeral. Anyway, but we didn't just have 5 or 6 from our church showed up, but 5 or 6 from Traverse City came, and we had that thing stripped and done, and it's almost shingled, which was not part of the project, by 1 o'clock, because a whole bunch of people came in with their stuff and did it. If there was one trunk at Trunk or Treat, it would have been pretty lame-o, right? But we didn't. We had 29, 30, I don't know however many, by preacher's count, 72 of them were down there, and it was wonderful. Why? Because many hands make light work. And the same when it comes to funding, when it comes to time and talent, when we all pitch in together, we're able to fund the kingdom and accomplish great things. Verses 10 through 13, the last part. Therefore, David blessed the Lord. These are the most important verses that help bring that relief off my shoulders, or that stress or pressure or whatever off my shoulders when it comes to money and finances. Okay. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. That sounds like a long time. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Do you feel and believe that God is the victory in everything in your life? For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. The aspect of money and finances and time and energy and all that kind of stuff that was lifted off my shoulders, the stress and the pressure came when I finally came to this understanding that what the Bible says is that it all belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. If it belonged to me, I would be very depressed because I would never have enough of it. If it belonged to me, I would be upset for the times I got fired from jobs that I really was just not very good at because I thought I was failing. When God just said, I've got something else for you in mind that's better. It was not until I realized that God owns it all that I could finally live with contentedness and with joy in this world, knowing that God knows who I am. He knows who He made me to be because He gave me those gifts and talents. He gave me all that I have, and it's to be used for Him. And that the participants give only what belongs to the recipient. They were giving back to God to build this temple only the stuff that already belonged to Him to begin with. So that when we freely give of our time, talents, and treasures, we're not giving of something that God didn't know that was hidden somewhere. We're just giving what He had already given to us. And if we go back one chapter again in 1 Chronicles 28:20, David re-upped on his motivational speech to his son. He said, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. It takes courage in a world that's trying to pull your time, talents, and treasures in 1,000 different directions to say, no, all that I have belongs to God, and I'm all in with Him. And we have to be strong, and we have to be courageous, and you're wondering what the first step is? It's just to decide that and do it. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be nervous. Why? Because God owns it all. He goes on to say, He will not leave you or forsake you. That sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. The work of the house of the Lord is not going to be finished until Jesus comes again. And so we can take to the bank that God is going to be with us when we step out in courage and say, everything that I have is His, and I'm going to return it to Him. With my hands open wide, saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And yes, even what do you want me to give when it comes to your kingdom? I've learned over my 57 years that God does own everything. I've learned that He owns cars. I learned that one Christmas break when I was home in West Tennessee. My parents are living in Dyersburg, Tennessee. And his youth minister at the time had started a trek to their family. And their car was acting up. And they called my dad. And my dad said, no problem. We'll bring you one of our cars. And you can finish your trip. We'll bring yours back and get it fixed. So he and I went and we gave them one of our cars so that they could finish their trip. And on the way back with their car, we came across a couple that was stranded on the side of the road. And so we pulled over. And he was on his way to this military base in Millington, Tennessee. It was he and his wife and his baby. And so we, of course, took them home and got them fed. And I think my mom, who never wants anybody to not open a present on Christmas, took some of my presents and put their name on it. So that they could have something to open. Call the local hospital, get some baby formula and diapers for the baby. I own that God owns that stuff too and is glad to give willingly. And then when the couple's all fed and rested and everything's good, my dad says, and here's the keys to our other car so that you can drive back and we'll get yours fixed. And then we'll go swap you out down in Millington. It's about an hour south of where we lived. God owns cars. I learned the year of COVID in 2020, and I was doing the morning dive, trying to keep our body connected in some way. And my laptop was acting up, and I learned that God owns laptops. As somebody dropped a laptop off of my front door, said, I think you could use this for your morning dive. God owns it all. And I think that we all have those stories where we can look back and say, yes, that happened because someone was kind and generous, but it was just because they were crowdfunding the kingdom and willing to say that what I have is not mine, but it belongs to Jesus. And that when I give everything to Him, He absolutely gives back exactly what I need. In every moment that we've decided we need to give generously, or we need to step into this moment with our talents and our time as well. God returns back to me everything that I need. Maybe not all the wants of my heart, but He gives me exactly what I need. And that was the first lesson I needed to learn when it came to money and finances and navigating through life with a wife and two sons and trying to figure out their future and career and all this kind of stuff. Is why am I so worried about this when I look in the Scripture and see that God owns everything? He owns it all. And so that I can release that weight and that stress and that pressure and say, Lord, it's all yours. You can have it because I'm not having fun managing it. And I'm just going to trust you to provide. And guess what? He has. God has truly provided. He's truly provided. I don't drive a brand new car. I don't need one. I don't live in a mansion, but I got a house that keeps me dry. And I definitely have fed really well. That's where He's really blessed me. He's gone over and above on that. This is what I would challenge you with this week as we begin this series. This week, I just want you to pray about something that you're hanging on too tightly, that you need to give over to God. What is it that you're hanging on too tightly? Is it a dollar? Is it a talent that you have? Is it some time that you have that you're just like, yeah, I just want some me time. I want some family time. My favorite is, what is it? I need an, what do they call it? An emotional day? What do they call it? A mental health day. Yeah, you all know. That's my favorite. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a whole sermon series. Anyway. I love that one. Can you imagine your dad saying, you know, son, why don't you take a mental health day tomorrow? I think you could do that. It doesn't. Okay, I broke character here. All right.
Just do it.
Just do it. Yeah. The last thing I wanted to share with you that I've forgotten my computers and cars is that God owns sermons, too. Last Sunday, I went to church with my wife's family down in Greenwood Christian Church. That's their home church. And the associate minister was preaching, because that's always what happens when I go. The senior guy's not preaching. And I go, and he does this message. And I went up after to him afterwards. I said, listen, I'm getting ready to start. And I was. The same messages. And secondly, that was awesome. And third, can I steal all of that? And he said, absolutely. And he looked at me and he said, because it's not mine, right? Now, I didn't steal his whole message. You can look and compare, okay? But the idea is that crowdfunding the kingdom comes when you and I decide that everything belongs to God. It's all a gift from Him. And it's time for me to turn it back over to Him. And with that, His kingdom will thrive. And so what is it that you're hanging on too tight to? Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You've blessed us with. I know that there are people in our community that struggle financially and with stuff. But I know there are people around the world that struggle even more greatly than we can even possibly imagine. But Father, whether we have a little or we have a lot, my prayer is that we would just give it all over to You and realize that You're the one that owns it all. It's not ours. And that when we make that conscientious decision, that You will bring a peace and a joy over our church family and over this community that we have never felt in our entire lives. Because when we all do it together, when we crowdfund the kingdom together, the peace that we can experience, I think, will be far beyond what we can possibly imagine. And I look forward to that day, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you haven't experienced the peace that can only come through Jesus in surrendering your life to Him, if you've never been baptized, you don't know what that's about, again, I'm going to be at the cross, and I'd be glad to receive you there and talk with you about that. And Mike will be over there as well. But let's stand and sing.